God's word to you and me is found in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him and saying, "You are truly the Son of God." May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the meditations of my heart. Well, growing up in the 1960s and 70s, and I think some of you were there in the 1960s and 70s, just raise your hand if you were there. No, I'm just kidding. I can just look at you. And I remember that back in the 60s and 70s, there was a real fear that the world would end with an ecological disaster. You remember that? Remember the commercial with the Native American Indian chief with the tears running down his face and the garbage on the road and that kind of thing? And we were very serious stuff back then. In 1970, several scientists announced, this was big news in several lead papers, including the New York Times, that they said in 1970, there would be a new ice age in the year 2000. North America is going to be covered with ice. The temperature was going to drop 20 degrees. And then they upgraded that in 1971 to the year 2020. That's when the new ice age is going to come. Things are going to freeze over. In 1970, on Earth Day, a lot of predictions on Earth Day back in 1970. Paul Ehrlich prophesied on Earth Day that 4 billion people would die of starvation and other ecological disasters because of overpopulation by around 1985. Just a wipeout of most of the population of the Earth. Ecologist Kenneth Watt predicted by the year 2000, all of the world's crude oil would be used up and we'd be back to bicycles and horses. I guess you can't have a bicycle without oil, right? So maybe just horses, but said crude oil's going to be done. Harrison Brown at the National Academy of Science predicted back in the 1970s that by the year 2000, the world would be completely out of copper, lead, zinc, tin, gold, and silver would last a little bit longer. We'd have that until about 1990. And I remember reading in National Geographic back in the 1980s that we were sure to run out of clean, drinkable water within the next few decades. Surely by the turn of the century, in the 2000s, we wouldn't have enough clean water for the entire world. And I remember growing up as a kid just being afraid of that. I've mentioned that before. Someone else agreed. They said they did the same thing. But I remember growing up in San Francisco Bay doing... Do you remember climbing under the desk in case there was a nuclear blast? I don't know what that would do for you. You know, your little wooden desk, if that probably wouldn't stop a nuclear blast. But we did it. You know, the siren would go off in the school and we'd all obediently climb under our desks to get ready for that nuclear war that they were afraid of back then. Today, one of the biggest fears of millennials, and maybe some older folks too, is climate change. The world's going to heat up. The Maldives were supposed to be underwater, I think, 10 years ago. They're still above water. I think the Eastern Highway in New York City was supposed to be underwater by now. So we're fearful of that. Now, I believe that as Christians, yes, should we care for the environment? Absolutely. We should be concerned about it. We should care for it. And don't pollute, don't litter. Of course, we should do the best we can for the environment. But I think what I also see is There's kind of a fear where people are kind of overwhelmed by fear of what may or may not happen in the future by some of these predictions. And ultimately, you know, God has this little blue planet in the palm of his hand. He hasn't left us. A lot of people think that God is, they have a deistic view of God, that God sort of built the clock, got it spinning, and then he said, see you later, good luck, hope it all works out. That's not the way it is. God's the one who makes sure that our planet doesn't go flying off into the galaxy and running into another planet. He's the one who makes sure that gravity works and that our cells hold together and that the whole ecology thing works together in harmony. He's, without his hand, his active hand on this, or on this earth and on us, nothing happens. Nothing happens in the heavens, nothing happens on the earth. But I think sometimes we look around us at the state of the world and we get our eyes off the Lord and we begin to fear. And I mean, ecology may not be the thing you're worried about. Maybe you're worried about the wars that are going on in Eastern Europe and Israel and in the Middle East. Maybe you're worried about disease. What if a serious outbreak that's worse than COVID takes over and we all get sick and die? What if the economy crashes and I don't have any money anymore? What if it's more personal? What if I personally lose my health? What if I get into trouble? And we get our eyes off Jesus and we fear can, it's not that these things aren't important, but sometimes we can get so focused on what's around us that we fill with fear and we're terrified and we're paralyzed. This is what happened in our scripture today in a similar sort of way. In Matthew 14, Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And after a busy day of preaching and performing miracles and ministering to people, Jesus was exhausted. Remember, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human being. So he also got tired. And he needed to, Jesus was an introvert. He needed to get away from the crowd. Some people are like that. Need to get recharged, get away from the crowd, get up into the hills and be alone with the Lord. And so what he did, he told his disciples, he said, half his disciples, they're fishermen, they're sailors. He said, get in the boat, go to the next town up the way and get on the Sea of Galilee and I'll meet you at the next town. Now the Sea of Galilee, it's more like a lake. It's 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. But it's kind of low in the ground, it's below sea level, and the wind would come over, the hot wind would come over the Golan Heights and across the desert into the, hit this cold water over the Sea of Galilee, and it would just really stir up some pretty vicious storms. A lot of wind, a lot of white caps, a lot of messy weather. And still even pretty bad storms today. Well, on this particular evening when the disciples were out in the water, a strong wind hit the water. And they're in this little boat. Have you ever been on a little boat out in the ocean? If you're on a cruise ship, that doesn't count. That doesn't count. Maybe it does, but I mean, what to get the real feel of this, you've got to be in like a 2 or 3 person boat out deep where the waves are bigger than you are, and you kind of get the feel of what these guys were going through. And so the boat's getting rocked, the wind's hitting it, maybe water's sloshing over the sides, it's filling in the bottom, they're bailing out the boat. I've done this before, I know exactly. You bail out the bottom as it fills up with water. And you're like, oh my golly, I hope we make it back. And at this point, Jesus saw that they're in trouble out there. And so he did something completely supernatural. He walked on the water out to the boat. Spectacular. Just unbelievable. The closest I've ever been to this, when I was younger, I used to go water skiing. It was like walking on water. You're on these 2 little skis flying around the water. It was just like magic. I guess the latest thing I've seen that's comparable to this is Laura and I, we go walking at Slaughter Beach. Last fall, we were walking along Slaughter Beach. And 100 yards out, there's a group of kids walking on the water. I'm like, what in the world is this? It's Jesus' miracle all over again. And then we saw the sandbar where they walked out there. But it looked like they're walking on water. I'm like, look at that. Can you believe that? And I mean, you couldn't even see the sandbar because the water was like just an inch or two above it. But it's 100 yards out. I'm like, wow, look at that. And so they're worried. And they see Jesus and they think it's a ghost. I think it's a spirit from the underworld floating over the Sea of Galilee, and they're scared because they believed more in ghosts back then than we do today. And Jesus yells out to him. He says, wait a minute, it's just me. It's me. And then, of course, good old reckless, bold Peter says to the Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water and I'll walk out to you. How many of you would have done that? But you've done that. It'd be like, you know, me riding with you in one of your boats. Ron Smith was there this morning. It'd be like me riding with Ron Smith on his fishing boat and Ron saying, the Lord told me, Pastor, you're supposed to walk on the water. I don't know if I'd step over the side. But that's what he did. And Peter did the unthinkable. He walked on top of the water, defying physics and gravity. And it was completely spectacular until he looked around and he remembered the storm. He felt the wind on his face and he saw the white caps on the water and they're rising up around him. And like, oh my golly, what am I doing? And he took in the environment around him, took his eyes off Jesus, and he became terrified and he began to sink. It's a terrifying thing when you're sinking out in the middle of the water, isn't it? And as he began to sink, he shouted out, the only thing we should shout out is, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He called out for help. You know, whether you're sinking in water, whether you're seriously sick, you got a relationship, a marriage that's in deep trouble, or you've got financial troubles, or your job is going sideways, sometimes that's the best sort of prayer. Lord, save me. Come help me. And he'll hear that prayer. You don't have to have a fancy prayer with all the these and thous and all this kind of stuff. A simple, Lord, save me, I'm in trouble. That's a good prayer, isn't it? I like that kind of prayer. And Jesus reached out, caught him by the hand, and pulled him up out of the water as he was sinking down. And the sea, he pulled them out of the water and they walked on top of the water back to the boat and climbed back into the boat and the sea became calm. Waves settled down. Wind stopped blowing. It was a miracle. Did you notice when the trouble began? When Peter took his eyes off Jesus, instead focused on the trouble that was all around him. This is when he began to sink beneath the waves. You know, when we are walking with the Lord, it's really easy for us to take our spiritual eyes off Jesus. We look around, we notice all the trouble that's going around us. We see the trouble in the world with the ecology that's going on, the warfare, the financial economic situation, the homeless people on the street, the sickness that seems to be just going around us all the time. And we can become fearful and we can lose heart, can't we? We can get down in a dark hole and say, oh my golly, what are we going to do? And we become ineffective for the kingdom of heaven. Now to me, the environment that frightens me the most is not the physical environment. I'm not afraid of climate change. I know the Lord's got that. I'm not worried about asteroids hitting the earth. Maybe I should be. I guess just happy to be ignorant about all that. The astrophysicists, they're a little worried. We saw another volcano happen in Iceland. Maybe the earth will crack open in North America and we'll all get swallowed up with hot lava. I don't know. But I'm not worried about that. I'm not fearful of flooding. God can handle all that. What I fear more is probably in the spiritual environment that we're living in today. I'm more fearful about that. As I watch our culture, I see the rapid abandonment of Christianity and Christian values in North America and in Western Europe. In Western Europe, worship attendance, and the best worship attendance in Western Europe is about 30% showing up to church. I think it's either Greece or Portugal, one of those nations. But you get to France, Germany, and Britain, and less than 12% are even showing up on Sunday morning. In America, maybe a third of people attend worship service. And since COVID, it's dropped even further. Most churches have dropped by about 20% in the people showing up on Sunday morning. Now, I mean, church attendance isn't the real problem. It's the reason behind it. And it's people walking away from the Lord. The sexual revolution has triumphed in the West. And there's a relativism that's taught in our universities and colleges that says there is no such thing as absolute truth. And there's a hostility to traditional Christianity and Christian values. There's a recent movement to demonize Christians who believe that, if you believe that our historical heritage is Christian, going back to the Revolutionary War and how we were founded, and if you believe that the Bible ought to inform our laws and our ethics. And we used to believe that that was so. I mean, you go to the Supreme Court, you know what's etched in stone on the Supreme Court? The Ten Commandments. We used to believe that, but there's kind of a label they put on people called Christian nationalists, as they believe that our heritage was Christian and then the Bible ought to inform our laws and rules. And they make out Christian nationalists to be on the same par with Islamic jihad. It's kind of interesting. More than anything else is the fact that we no longer understand our life together as Americans through the lens of Christianity. And whenever we remove our philosophical, intellectual basis for understanding our life together and how we view the world, there's a vacuum, and the vacuum never stays empty. It's never neutral. There's a mistaken belief that, okay, we wipe out Christianity, then we'll just be one neutral thing. That's never the case. Something always fills the vacuum, and there's a struggle for it right now. People thought that secular humanism would be the new lens for understanding the world, that way of saying that everything's scientific, you know, and that's how we understand the world, and no good or evil, just science, right? But that's not really what's happening. When I said that, you know, that in Europe, most Europeans, less than 15% in most European nations even go to church. There's one exception. It's Turkey. 40% of them are going to worship, and it's not Christianity. And this is what's shaping Europe, is the rise of Islam. That may be the new thing. We don't know. Or maybe New Age belief of kind of the philosophical salad bar that you pick your own. We don't know. But we sense that we're sort of in a shift where things are about to change. Can you sense that? That we're sort of the in-between of what's coming next. Well, what do we do when we live and carry out, how do we live and carry out the mission of Christ in really a post-Christian world that is hostile to Jesus and Judeo-Christian values? Metaphorically, the church is in the 21st century, I think, is a lot like those disciples out on that boat getting sort of rocked around and wondering, how are we going to get to shore? We're out in the middle of the water with a storm going around. And I think the first thing that Christians have to do is to stay on task with the mission that God has given us. Do you know why they were out on that Sea of Galilee and the storm in the first place? Who sent them out there? Jesus did. He didn't tell them to walk along the shore. He didn't tell them to hoof it around on by horseback. He said, get on the boat and get out there. And because Jesus is God, do you think he might have known what was going to happen next? I think so. I think he knew they were going to be out in the storm. And so, you know, friends, God has put us in this time, in this place, in the middle of a storm, and in our culture and in this 21st century for a reason. And he intends for us to stay on task with the mission he's given us. And the mission that he's given us is found at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That mission hasn't changed since the first century. We're to tell people about Jesus, invite them to come into a relationship with him and to become his followers, and then to instruct them on how do you become more like Christ. How do you do the things that disciples of Jesus are supposed to do? Things like worshiping, serving, doing evangelism, being in fellowship, all those kinds of things. So these are our marching orders, and the context will be different depending on who you are and when you were born. The context for being a disciple in the 19th century, very different from the 21st century. Well, the second thing that we're to do in our current environment is that we'll need to take risks. To be a disciple, we've got to take risks. Peter left the security and safety of the boat in order to meet Jesus out on the water. And I think to serve Christ faithfully, you and I, we're going to have to leave our comfort zones, aren't we? You and I are going to have to strike up conversations with people that we probably wouldn't want to join for dinner or anything else. And we're going to have to talk with them about Jesus. We're going to have to cross the street. We're going to have to be a little bold. We're going to have to say what it is we really believe to people who are not going to like the message, who are probably going to be hostile to it. But we're going to have to say it anyway. And that means being uncomfortable and involving some difficult times. But anything that's worthwhile is, you've got to take a risk. You've got to get out there. We can't do the things the way we've always done it. And as a church, we're going to have to try some difficult things for the kingdom of God. Things that may fail. You got to risk failure. And when we fail, we say we tried to do what we think God was calling us to do, and it fails. We say, well, that didn't work. What's next? You learn from your failures. Finally, in all this, we need to keep our own eyes on Jesus and ask him to help when we struggle. We can't let fearful surroundings overwhelm us. You can't let what might happen to you with your health. You can't let what might happen to you with your finances or your children or your marriage or anything else. You can't let it take your eyes off Christ. And friends, I know it's hard. I've lost sleep some nights when I'm worried about stuff. I'm a worrier. Ask my wife. I may seem calm and cool and collected, but I'm not. I'm a worrier, and I love to sit and worry. There's nothing I love more. And so I'll be up all night worrying. It'll just grind that through my head over and over again. And I got to remember, you know what? God's got this. I can't get away from my eyes on Christ. And as Christians, we've got to remember that over and over again. Let's not get paralyzed with fear. Let's keep looking to Jesus. How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Well, what you're doing this morning, you're worshiping. We're putting our eyes on Christ. As we sing, as we say the creeds, as we listen to the Word of God, we're putting our eyes on Jesus. During the week, as we pray, as we read His Word, as we fellowship with other believers, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. Some Christian thinkers have suggested that we are headed for a new Christian renaissance. I kind of find that hard to believe. I mean, I would love for that to happen. They say, oh, you know, we're just on the cusp of a new renaissance of Christianity. But I sort of look around. I think there's storm clouds on the horizon. I think we're in for some stormy times ahead. That's what I see. I hope I'm wrong. Time will tell. But whatever happens, let's stay on task with the mission of the gospel. Let's stay focused on Christ and trust Him. And let's each of us keep our spiritual eyes on the Lord and not give in to fear. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your deep love for us, and help us not to look around and be filled with fear, but help us to keep our focus on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.